Romans chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 15 through 18. It's sort of funny because as I was working on the sermon, I started getting a little carried away, and I was trying to do the outline yesterday, and I realized that if I put everything that I had in my sermon in there, I would have had two full pages of outline notes. So I thought, I need to cut it down a little bit. So I did. Let's hope that I didn't lose content in it, that it's still a powerful word from God's word. So as we look at this, we'll notice that in Romans 6, there's a talking about a relationship here. And the Christian has basically a twofold fundamental relationship to God. He is a son, and at the same time, he's a servant. One speaks of privilege, the other is an expression of duty. But we shouldn't think of these two as opposing each other, but complements of each other. We need to consider preserving a proper balance between the two as having a glorious privilege and at the same time having a solemn duty. There's no more glorious privilege that we can enjoy than to be adopted children of God. But there's no more solemn duty that we can be delegated as a creature than to be the slave of the Son of God. Now, slaves are often known by their uniform, and God's slaves are to be known by the uniform of holiness. Slaves of old were often known by their master's brand, and the slaves of Christ are often known by the brand, the branding that they have in their sufferings for Christ. And like the apostle or the apostles of old, they bear about in the body the marks or the brand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a number of years ago, there was a man who was walking down one of the streets in L.A., and he had a sandwich board. And on the front of the sandwich board, it says, "I am a slave of Jesus Christ." And on the back, it says, "Whose slave are you?" Now, theologian Anders Nygren said the idea that man could be free in the sense that he can is the Lord of his own life is nothing but a mythical monster, a monstrosity. According to Romans 6, everyone is a slave. No single person is self-determining and independent as a being. At the end of one's life, you will not be able to say, "I did it my way." It's an illusion to think that we can do it our way. You see, either we are slaves of sin and Satan, or we are slaves of the righteousness of Christ. But regardless of which one we are, we all offer strict obedience to the Lord that we serve. So with that, let's go ahead and look at our text for this morning. It's found in Romans chapter 6 and verses 15 through 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. And here, as we looked at in our scripture reading, it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slave to obey, you present yourselves slave to obey? You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, the first thing that I want you to know and notice here is that we have the same kind of question. Like we saw in Galatians, we have in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. If you look at that, there's a similar question in verse 1 and 2. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. You see, Paul is coming back to the same kind of question because he's getting to the issue of the relationship between free forgiveness and justification that we have in Christ Jesus and also being accepted by God, and that not based on anything that you have done, but based on what Jesus Christ has done for you. Paul is telling us how that relationship is a relationship of God's transforming work that he's done in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's made it clear so far that when God comes to us in his grace, he not only breaks the penalty of sin, he breaks the power of sin. Verse 15 and 16 of our text says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law of grace? Certainly not. Here in verse 15, Paul warns against the abuse of that liberty which the believer has. He shows that those who are committed to sin come under the bondage of sin as their master. Even our Lord Jesus Christ said this in John 8:34, where it says, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, all men who live a life of committing sin are slaves to sin. As a matter of fact, every person that comes into this world is under the tyranny of sin. It controls their thoughts, it controls their words, and it controls their actions. But here's the deal. We are no longer under the law. We are no longer trying to establish our own righteousness and our own justification. You see, the law can only demand and curse and pronounce death. It can never justify a sinner. No fallen man can keep it. But Jesus Christ kept it. He kept it absolutely perfectly. The sinless Son of God was born under the law to redeem those who are under the law from being under the law. He took us out from being under the condemnation and curse of the law. And he brought us into his kingdom of righteousness, peace, and of joy that we find in the Holy Spirit. And so we are justified by the righteousness of Christ and are now members of the new covenant. The thing about the new covenant is that because the law of God is written in our hearts, we now delight in it. We delight in the law now. It's not merely external. It's become internal. Even the Old Testament speaks of those people of God who delighted in the law of God. Psalm 1 says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and that his law, in his law, he meditates day and night. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And in Psalm 119, it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. With my whole heart I have sought you. O let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. We can find this same theme over and over and over in Scripture. It goes on to tell us how the law of the Lord to those who are in Christ find great joy in the law as we serve our God as sons and daughters. The law, therefore, we see it's the nature of God. The very nature of God is seen in the law. And the thing is, it now is our nature also. God's people have taken up the same nature. If a person despises God's law and his claim is to be a Christian, he's false. Because if you are not eagerly believing and obeying the law, and you realize that this law has not justified you at all, but you decide that you are not going to obey it, you've got a question. Are you truly one of God's? Because true Christians do not despise the law of God. They honor it because the law expresses the very character of God. Therefore, to despise the law is to despise God himself. Christians are not under sin and the law, but rather we're under grace. And to be under grace means to be under the authority, the power, and the rule of our new King, our King Jesus. Grace is the most powerful of kings. Grace reigns in righteousness, and that's what it says in Romans 5:21. To be under grace means to be under our Lord Jesus Christ, who has received all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, we have a love-powered grace that enables us to keep his commandments. Although it's not perfect, it is with a loving, diligent heart that we seek to do it. So what does Paul mean by not being under the law, but under grace? What exactly is it that Paul means? Well, some people think that it means that we're not under the condemnation of the law. And that is very true. We are not under the condemnation of the law. The law is there to convict when you are a sinner, knowing that you cannot not uphold it. When you think that there is something that you can do, if you keep the law, that you will be justified. But no one is justified by the law. You see, some people think that this is what Paul's talking about here. And while that's true, that's not Paul's area of discovery here. He's talking about it in a different way. And though he's talked about not being under condemnation, he's talked about it in the past and he'll talk about it again. Right now, he's not so much talking about that as our forgiveness and our acceptance and our freedom from condemnation. He's talking about the fact now that the law no longer pawns us over to sin. You see, the law was there to show how sinful we are. But now the law shows us such delight in Jesus Christ. He's telling us that we're not in the law as having the law as our tyrannical master, so that the law, when we're under the law, we sit there and we have a master that just beats us down. We're not under that anymore. And that's what he's trying to say here. We are under grace. We are free from the dominion of sin. And we are supported by the strength and the power and the grace in order to be godlike. You see, morality, godliness, holiness, and obedience flow from the works of grace. It flows through the Holy Spirit, through the grace that has been given us. You see, the problem is not that we had rules. The problem is not that we had obligation to those rules. The problem in the Old Testament was not the moral law. The problem has always been sin. And the strength of sin's dominion over us. And the condemning aspects of the law as we are in our sin. And that's the point that Paul wants to make. He wants to make it very, very, very clear that we are not justified by the law or law keeping. When you stand before God on judgment day, you will have not even 1 ounce of justification because of keeping the law. Even as a believer, we can't say, well, we're a believer, now we're a Christian, and now look at all the things that I've done to keep the law. That's nothing. We do it for a different reason. We do not do it to stand before God and have him pat us on the shoulder and say, boy, I'm so glad that you kept that. You are a new creation in Christ, and you will keep it as an outpouring of who you are. You have to understand that it is because of what Christ has done for us. Not by keeping the law, not by doing good things, not by good works. It is by Christ. Obeying the law has never, Old Testament or New Testament, been a means of justification for any person. Not any person that has ever lived has found any justification through the law. Now, the other side of this is just because we are not under the law for the purpose of justification does not mean that we are free to do what we want. How many people refuse to obey Scripture? How many people say that God has really blessed me and they think that it's by their own hand? They go, man, oh man, I don't know what's in this book, but God has just truly blessed me, and I've done it myself. You know, what have you received that you weren't given? Everything that you received, you were given by the hand of God. You are under God, the Holy Spirit, who commands and enables you to honor God's law. Emil Brunner remarks, freedom from the law does not mean freedom from God, but freedom for God. Freedom from the law does not mean freedom from God, but freedom for God. Similarly, Robert Haldane says, the freedom from the moral law which the believer enjoys is the freedom from an obligation to fulfill the law in his own, for his own personal justification. We no longer have to fulfill the law for justification because the law cannot do that. Freedom from the law means freedom from trying to justify ourselves. Do you see that? Freedom from the law means we do not have to try to justify ourselves because we never could in the first place. But the sinful man thinks he can. The sinful man thinks, all I need to do is be good. All I need to do is keep the rules. All I need to do is try to uphold the law of God. But they do it for a different reason. They do it because they think they are doing God a good favor. And they're not. Haldane continues, if a man voluntarily sins on the pretext that he is not under law but under grace, it is proof that the grace of God is not in him. If a man voluntarily sins on the pretext that he is not under grace or not under law but under grace, it is a proof that the grace of God is not in him. You see, Romans 6:16, it's an axiom. That means it's a self-evident truth. A slave will obey his master implicitly and always. His will is the master's will. He's owned by the master, and he has no independence. In this world, there are only two masters with opposing results. You either are in slavery to sin and have death, or you are a slave to Christ and you have life. Slavery to sin only reaps death, while slavery to Master God results in an experimental righteousness, an experimental holiness, and eternal life. We must ask ourselves, who are we obeying? Therefore, Paul casts this life into an either-or category. There is no halfway here. There's no halfway house. A person is either serving God or serving flesh with all of its lust. There is no one foot in the world and one foot out. We always like to say that, oh, that person, they're in the church, and they have one foot in the church and one foot out of the church. No, you're either fully out or fully in. And a lot of times there's people at the doorway looking in. They're sitting there going, oh, yeah, I'm part of this. I'm part of what's going on there. But they never engage themselves. They never cross that threshold. They're always on the outside, always saying, you know what, I don't want to be too close to that. I might have to be held to something. I don't want to be too close to have people think that I'm one of those Jesus freak people or whatever it happens to be. I don't want to be that. So I'm going to stand out here. Then I won't be totally identified, but I can identify hopefully to God. See, that's what happens. Is people think that they can have one foot out and one foot in. That's a lie. You can't be. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at verses 19 through 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 24. Here, starting in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where the thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is good. Your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Or another translation is, you cannot serve God or wealth, or specifically money. It's going to be one or the other. Let's look at verse 17 of our text. It says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that formed a doctrine to which you were delivered. The Roman Christians knew that sin led to death, and that obedience to righteousness and eternal life. And Paul wants to thank God that though these people were once enslaved to sin, they now had the gospel and obeyed Christian teaching. Paul says in Ephesians 6:6 that they serve not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And he also says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. You see, even in heaven, the saints will still sustain this relationship and this character. The Apostle John says in Revelation 22:3, his servants shall serve him. So many people thought having seen this scripture added to the last paragraph of scripture. See, because there are so many people that think that this serving, this living this life was for the pastor or preacher. They thought that it was something that was limited to the person who has a service in the church. And while there are sections of Christendom where there is Christian service that is a special activity for just a small number in the church, you know, like those people who teach Sunday school or Bible study or play on the worship team or engage in some other little personal work, that's being a servant for Christ. So therefore, they imply that you can be a real Christian and just sit there and do nothing. You can be a real Christian without really truly serving. You can be called a servant of Christ. They think that they'll sit there and when they get to heaven, God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. But yet they don't want to be called a servant here. You see, that's not going to happen. That's a misconception. That's a fatal delusion. If you are a Christian, you are a servant of Christ the King. While it's true that there are some people that are not in a form in the church serving in a certain way, they do have a servant's heart. And they do pick up and do things that they see the need for the sake of Christ. But, you know, to sit there and not do anything, that was relatively unknown 2 centuries ago. You see, lip service does not satisfy Christ, nor will performing a task that he's never called us to do. We must do the things that he has commanded us to do. We must render obedience to him out of love. Make it our constant concern to glorify and honor him. We must live as servants. We must live as servants to Christ, not servants of our lust, not bondservants of Satan. Do you realize what an incredible privilege it is? What a high honor it is to be called a servant of the Lord of glory? He isn't a horrible taskmaster. He isn't like the Egyptians who said, I want you to make bricks without straw. But instead, our task is to do the work of Christ. And he's loving and he's caring. And he puts on us a light load. Please turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, and starting in verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, it is a blessing to serve Christ. But do not think that you come into this relationship with Christ without a yoke. Although it is light and the burden is light, there is the yoke of Christ. There is duty to his holy name. And the servant of Christ will find that there is true freedom in Christ. There is a true gentleness of service in Christ. And so Paul is thankful that God turned these people who were once servants of sin to people that now obey from the heart. That form of doctrine, it says, which you were delivered. Paul is praising God for saving these Roman Christians. We also praise God that he has saved us from death and from the grip of sin and from Satan and the world and flesh. You see, if you're a believer, that's past history, not our present reality. We were slaves to sin, every one of us. And notice Paul says, "You from the heart," or even better, translation would be, "You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching." You know, we sort of expect Paul not to use the term obeyed. We sort of think that he's going to use believed or received, the form of teaching which you received. But that's not what he says. He says you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. The point is that we obey God because we are under his word. In other words, when the word of God is over us, God has handed us over to this doctrine. Yes, we are under grace, but we are under the Bible, under the gospel message. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul tells us that we were by nature, and we practice by nature, wickedness. And that was what was in our hearts. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. I am carnal, sold under sin." And what he's talking about is the only place in a believer where there is sin, the only place where sin can still be, is in the flesh. It's no longer in the heart. We no longer have a heart for that sin that we once loved. Paul Washer says, if you have a new relationship to God, you better have a new relationship to sin. Because if you do not hate the sin which you once loved, you don't have a new relationship to God. And Paul sets forth from his own experience the complete fall of man, the entire ruin of the creature, that he had wickedness, the carnal mind, that was actually against God. This is part of Paul's ministry, and it's part of the inspired word of God, that the word of God molds us by its teaching. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it delivers the soul of man from dreadful slavery to sin. And now it molds you in a whole new way. You can think of it as Scripture molding you in the same way that a coin is minted. On the coin, you can read the exact features of the original die. And so it is when the heart is taught by the Holy Spirit. And we are delivered by this form of doctrine. We then come out of this mold with the exact impression in the same way that the coin has the exact impression of the die. The word form there in the Greek is the word tupos. Tupos. And it means a casting mold or a pattern in conformity to which a thing must be made. Now, the mold used here is in the shape of a servant or slave. When you came into this world, you were poured into a mold because of the sin of Adam. We all came into the mold as a servant to sin. And when everything cooled down, the mold was removed, you saw that there was a slave to sin. You were a statue to sin. You were a slave to only sin. But God, praise be God, to God, He did not leave that. When you responded to the true gospel and you obeyed God, He formed you and now poured you into a new mold. And that's part of Paul's analogy here. He said, when God saw you a slave to sin, He, by His grace, melted you down, reduced you to the basic elements, and while you were hot molten, He poured you into a new mold. The mold that is in the form of the doctrine which you were delivered. Let's look at a few examples of this. Let's start with turning to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verses 8 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. First Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. But we know that the law is good if anyone uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So here we see that there was a form that was contrary to sound doctrine. But now let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 13 through 14. 13, it says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." You see, we're told to hold fast to the sound words. We're told to hold fast to sound teaching. We're told to hold fast to the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Now turn one more chapter ahead. A few chapters ahead to chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 2 through 5. Look what it says here. It says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You see, there are men like Joel Osteen who, when he's put out there, you listen to his message, and it is a message of, oh, we just want to be loving. We just want to preach the message of Jesus Christ. And when you say, well, have you preached about sin or hell? And he'll say, well, no, I just want to preach the things of Jesus. Do you understand that everything that we know, or not everything, but most things that we know about hell come from Jesus Christ himself? But he denies it. I watched a video where Joel Osteen was attacking John MacArthur. And he showed little clips of John MacArthur reading scripture and explaining scripture. And then he goes to the Jesus movie, where in the movie Jesus says, do not judge. You know, who are you who judge? And so he makes all these things, and he takes these little scripture out of context, and then he uses it against scripture. You see, there's the problem. When someone sits there and denies parts of scripture, they deny it all. That's what these false prophets do. But if you notice one thing, it wasn't Joel Osteen taking and gathering people to him. It says right here that they will heap up for themselves teachers. They bring judgment upon themselves by bringing in Joel Osteen. These men will not hold to Scripture. You see all these people taking on this false form. It's like a Christian. It's sort of like that Cadbury bunny that when you break it open, you find it's hollow. That's what it's like. Just thought of that one. but you see people taking on all these new forms. They heap on themselves teachers that turn away from sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is the truth of the Word of God. And you see it all the time. When people talk about the Bible, all they want to do is talk about these little peripheral things, these things of no lasting value. They talk about all kinds of topics, and they'll talk about the love of Jesus Christ, and they'll even take that and they'll say, I believe in this. But do you know what their Bible is? It's two covers. It's probably more like that thing where you go into Walmart and you see their shelving units, and on there they have books and they have a computer, and you pick it up and it's just a box. It's an empty box with a cover of a book on it. You see, that's their Bible. Because they're saying, you know, just as long as it says Bible here or whatever, that this is what I believe in. As soon as you bring up Scripture and sound teaching, they go, oh, no. That's not what we believe in. But that's what these people do. They do it all the time. They do not hold up the Word of God. I heard someone say that, this weekend, where a pastor, he was in a church, and the church that he went to wanted to talk about having homosexuals in the church. And he says, that's not an arguable point. It's very clear right here. We shouldn't even be arguing that. And see, he's right. He's absolutely right. It says it in Scripture. It's not a point to even discuss. Now, we should teach on it so that people are understanding why. But as far as going, oh, what should we do about this? No, it shouldn't even be a point of discussion. They don't see Scripture as true. They think up in their own carnal minds the things that they want God to be. They think up what they want this God to be that they worship. And really, they should look in the mirror, because that's the God they're worshiping, is the God in the mirror. Let's Let's turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. And now this is talking about the qualifications for an elder. But I want you to see this because it's very, very clear here. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. It says that elders are called to be holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now let's jump ahead to chapter 2 of Titus. And we'll look at verses 1 through 5. Now, look at what it says. It says, but as for you, it means those people who are in Christ, those who believe in Christ. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they should be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So as a believer, you've been melted down by conviction, by the beginning work of the redemption of the Holy Spirit, and now you have been poured into a new mold. And when the metal is cooled down and the hardened object is removed from the mold, you see a new shape. You have been conformed to the mold which you have been poured into. But see, we have to ask ourselves, what mold do we fit into? What mold have we been conformed to? Is it the form of sound doctrine? Have you been conformed to the pattern of truth that is in the gospel? Are you now living as a representation of the true gospel, obedient to God with a new lifestyle? Paul says you obeyed from your heart the form of teaching to which you were handed over. Christians obey the gospel, which is the standard of doctrine. Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourselves to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. You see, God has put us under sound doctrine, under the gospel, under the Bible, which is the very word of God. And these Roman Christians heard about the gospel preached, and they exercised their intellect, and they understood it. We must understand that the Christian faith is intellectual. A Christian must exercise his intellect, his will, his holy affection toward God. Christianity is not for intellectually lazy people. It is for intelligent people who have received a new heart, a new mind, a new will, and new affections through the regenerating work of Jesus Christ, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit who now lives in you. They obeyed from the heart. It means to exercise their wills in obeying God's law and taking delight in doing so. The one thing that we must understand and love is the word of God. This text does not say that they believed or received the gospel. It says they obeyed the gospel. The essence of sin is disobedience, but salvation leads to obedience to God. It is a time that we need to elevate our obedience. Even as Christians, we think of obedience sometimes as shame. It's deemed shameful for one person to obey their parents or to obey their employer or to obey the authority that's over them immediately. But we as believers, we shouldn't be like that. We should not let there even be a delay or a debate or denial of obedience. We should take immediate obedience so that people see our nature of God in us. Christian doctrine always leads to Christian ethics. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce said, "Obedience is the very essence of believing. It is what we're all about. Belief without obedience is doctrine of demons, which prevails in many churches." Now in verse 18 of our text, it says, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. By obeying from the heart, that forms the form of Christian teaching to which we were entrusted, the Roman Christians were experimentally realizing freedom in their lives from the power of indwelling sin and freedom to live in righteousness. They were set free from the sin, the lust, the impurity, the idolatry, the malice, the hatred, the anger, and all those other things so that they could grow in Christ-likeness. They have been given a new master. Christ is your new master. He's their master of righteousness. Sin was a tyrannical master, a dominating taskmaster. Sin promised a whole lot, but delivered a very little, if anything. But thanks be to God that we have been set free from sin through the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. Being set free from sin does not mean that we have achieved sinless perfection. It doesn't mean that we are out of a war with sin. We still have that war that's within us where we battle the sin. The sin wants to overtake our flesh. And it doesn't mean that we have won that. It means that we can win. But it's daily we win. It doesn't mean that we should be careless because we're under grace. It means that we need to be on guard because sin is there. But sin no longer is our master. We have been totally and permanently removed from the sphere of sin within our soul. And the Lord Jesus Christ will keep us from going back to that. God's purpose in our lives is that we would serve Him. And in Romans 6, we read about being slaves to God, being slaves to the gospel, being slaves to righteousness. We have been made slaves to do the will of God, in which we find in the form of teaching to which we have been entrusted. We study the Bible to find out the will of God, to oppose the cultural standards that go against the Bible. And because we do that, we oppose this evolutionary hypothesis. We oppose divorce for any other reason than biblical reason. We oppose radical feminism and abortion because they oppose the Word of God. We say that children should obey their parents. We say that a person should provide for his own family as the Bible teaches. You see, Jesus redeemed us. He came to the slave market of the world seeking those slaves in whom he would pay the ransom and pay the price for. He has paid it. He has redeemed us and brought us out of the control of Satan and sin by his own precious blood. And now we are glad because we are his joyful bondservants, his joyful slaves. He loves us and we love him and we love obeying him. We deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him daily. We follow him to the celestial city. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We were once dead, but now we live. We are not sinless perfection, but we do have the freedom to serve God and not sin. We are able to put death that misleads the body by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we are redeemed in Christ, we are given grace every moment to glorify God as believers in Jesus Christ. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on glorifying God today and every day. And when you sin, repent of that sin. Turn away from it. He will receive you. You are his child. If you would please take your hymnals.